We are talking about the fruit of the Spirit here at High Point, here at the end of this year. And today we're on the last piece of fruit left to cover out of the nine. And we're here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, some quick little points that we have made regarding the fruit of the Spirit. This is Pastor Trey's definition. You know, there's a lot of different people that have different descriptions of what the fruit of the Spirit are. I call these nine virtues the fruit of a spiritually alive and spirit-empowered life. And the reason I call it that is because you got to understand what happened to you when you were born again. The day you called on the name of the Lord and you became a born-again Christian, the Holy Ghost, like He did in the beginning in Genesis, how He hovered over the waters, awaiting for the Word of God to start forming the creation of God. Just like the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary's womb when the Word of God Himself was going to be conceived in her. The Holy Ghost came over you, and He caused you to become spiritually alive, to have Christ conceived on the inside of you. And what came with this spiritually alive life that was given to you is all of these nine virtues, which are the divine attributes and characteristics of God Himself. We found out that God is love, right? God is joy. God is peace. God is all of these virtues that we see here. And that's important for us to understand, because until you see God this way, it's going to be hard for you to be changed into His same image in terms of your behavior and your conduct. So what we need to do is see God as a God who is faithful, God who is good, God who is love, and all these things that we see described. And once we begin to see Him this way, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that when we behold Him and all His goodness and glory, we'll be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Amen. So, it's the fruit of a spiritually alive life, but it's also the presence of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to now begin to produce His characteristics in our life. Praise God. So, essentially, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, producing them in our lives, is essentially us imitating God, being like God in our character. And God, this is the whole aim. Did you know that? That when He created mankind in the beginning, what did He do? He said, "Let us..." Us, plural. Why? Because God's a Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man in our own image and according to our own likeness." So it was God's intention in the beginning to make a creation that emulates Him. In all of their behavior, in all of their actions, He wanted an offspring. And that's what Jesus came to purchase back for us. That when Adam sold himself under sin, Jesus came back to make us capable of producing God's nature. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is in our life. Amen. So it's the fruit of a spiritually alive and Spirit-empowered life. And it is the Lord's divine characteristics. It's also, we found this out, the fruit of the Spirit are the evidence that one is truly spiritual. We found out that people are fooling themselves to say, "Well, I'm spiritual, I'm godly," and they're not producing these nine things in their life. Because we found out you can be producing the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can be an extremely gifted person. But that doesn't mean you're spiritual until you're walking in love, that you have self-control, amen, and everything in between. So if we're going to really be spiritually mature, what are we going to be? We're going to be like God by demonstrating these things in our life. Amen. So we've gone through a lot of detail on this. We've covered each one of these fruit except for the last one that we're going to be covering today. And I just really encourage you, if you've missed any of these, you can go to our website, listen to them. Also, courtesy of Emily Hall back there, we put on there all of the notes that I write out for all of these. So you can go back and study these out to find out what all these virtues are and how to put them on your life, because we've been getting extremely practical throughout this series so that we can learn how these things are produced in us. Praise God. But I want you to notice something by going back to verse 22. The last couple of fruit that we have covered, the first one and the second one, the fruits of love and joy, precede peace. And I think that there is no coincidence that the way Paul listed out these nine virtues, I think that there was a Spirit-inspired strategy in the way they're listed. You know why? Because how many of you know you're only going to have as much joy in your life as you first have love in your life? Have you come to find that out before? Amen. I learned this before because I got born again, got on fire for God, loving God with all my heart. I was studying the Word consistently. I'm spending a lot of time in prayer. And I didn't have a tremendous amount of joy in my life. And I went to the Lord about it. And I said, God, why is it that I'm looking at these other believers around me that are not pursuing you to the degree that I am, and they have a lot more joy than I do? And you know what the Lord said to me? You got to be careful when you ask the Lord questions like this. You know what the Lord said? He said, because you count your life dear to yourself. And then he gave me a scripture, and it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Can we go to that one, Debbie? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul was teaching the Ephesian elders, and he was exhorting them because he knew this was the last time he was going to see them. And he said that in every place I go, everybody is prophesying to me that chains and tribulations await me. But notice what he said, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Can you say amen? You know, this right here is a key of having faith in your life. When you know that no circumstantial, situational things in your life are going to be able to move you off of the firm foundation that we have in Christ Jesus, that's called faith. And guess what that does? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. When you don't let anything move you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to finish your race. The devil, if he can't make you quit, you're going to finish. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to finish with joy. You can live and endure the Christian life and be successful in faith, but not have a lot of joy in your life. You know what the key to joy is? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. See, you'll finish your race if you don't let anything move you, but you'll finish it with joy if you don't let these things move you, and you don't count your life dear to yourself. That's an important point right there. See, many of us live the majority of our lives counting our life dear to ourselves. We're self-absorbed. We're thinking about ourselves all the time. And you know, that's one of the reasons why we love Christmas so much. There is two groups of people. There are the people that love Christmas time, and there's the people that can't stand it. And you know why? Because the people that love it are the givers. Because why? This is the one time a year where you're focused on what can I do for other people? How can I get these gifts and give them to other people? So it creates joy because you're counting other people's life dear to yourself during this time. But it's the people that are self-absorbed and they turn inward and it's, what about me? And what's going on with me? Why doesn't anybody do anything, these things for me? Which is perfect. Boy, this is a perfect message for next week, isn't it? Because the whole point about first fruits is not, because you know what's going to happen? I tell you, it probably happens every year, but hopefully fewer and fewer are doing this. But there's people that might not get anything next week. And they'll be like, I didn't get anything. Nobody thought to get me anything. That's not the point. The point is, what did you give to somebody else? Amen. Amen? So you go into it with that mentality of, what can I do to be a blessing to other people? And the whole point in us doing First Fruit Sunday is so that it's an exercise for us to know it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? Didn't Jesus say that? What that means is you're going to be more happy when you give than when you receive. Praise God. So love precedes joy, but guess what else? Peace comes after love and joy as well. Love, joy, peace. And you know what? We actually see this exemplified for us in Philippians chapter 4. When in verses 2 through 3, we usually don't start at these verses when we're quoting these passages, but notice what he says. I implore Euodia, boy, wouldn't you love to have your mama name you that, and this one, and I implore Syntyche, however you say that, these are two ladies that were in this church, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Notice verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's basically beginning this chapter by exhorting a couple of women that were in this congregation that are obviously having some strife and some conflict. Walk in love with one another, right? And then, look at verse 4. rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So it started with love. Now we're seeing joy. And for those of you who are learned in the Scriptures, you know what we're going into in the next verses. He talks about being anxious for nothing, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So it's love, joy, and then peace. Which is the last piece of fruit that we're going to cover today? So let's look at this. The fruit of peace in our lives. It comes from the Greek word, there's a lot of different ways you could pronounce this, irene. It's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E. I just basically pronounce it the way we transliterate it into the English language today. Irene. Did you know that the name Irene, spelled I-R-E-N-E, comes from this Greek word for peace? Isn't that interesting? So whenever you meet an Irene, you say, peace to you. Praise God. So what does this mean, Irene? Irene describes a state of rest, quietness, and calmness. And this is interesting to me. The Blue Letter Bible application, it's a little thing that you can get on your phone for free, a Bible app, it basically defines peace as that tranquil and blessed state of the soul, like I just described to you, but it also defines it as peace between individuals. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the peace we can have on the inside of us. And in fact, we will in 2020. Because I'm going to be doing a series, not beginning next week, but the week after that, called Stress Out. And I'm not giving you permission to stress out in your life. What we're teaching on is how to get the stress out of you and how to keep it out. How many of you would like to learn a little bit more about that? So essentially, that's going to be a message on the peace of God that we can have within. But when I've studied the Scriptures, you know what I found out? And you can check me up on this. Go look up this word, Irene. And you'll find out that it's most commonly used in the New Testament not to describe the peace we can have within us, that tranquil state of the soul. It describes more of the peace we should have among us, peace between members of the body of Christ. Far more times it's used to describe that. And that's not as emphasized when we talk about this, is it? Most of the time we're talking about the peace within, but I'm going to talk to you this morning about the peace without. The peace that we can have on the outside. So let's go over to Luke chapter 2, I believe it is. Luke chapter 2, that's correct. It's Christmas season, right? So why won't we just incorporate a little bit of the Christmas story into today's message? Praise God. Now, y'all have heard this before. We sing this during Christmas time in our carols. But I want you to notice something that the angels said. When they appeared to the shepherds on those hills, and they began to sing this psalm, most people don't really understand what they were saying. They began by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man." Now, like I said, a lot of times we sing this and we don't really realize what we're saying. What were the angels saying then? Were they saying that the birth of the Christ that we are broadcasting to you today, this is going to lead to people having peace with each other? No, that's not what they were saying. When you go look at it, you'll actually find out Jesus actually said in Matthew, let me just quote this to you, Jesus said out of his own mouth in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So out of Jesus' own mouth right there, he's saying, don't think that what you heard these angels saying, that peace on earth, that what I'm coming to do is take all the wars off the earth, take all the conflicts between people. In fact, what I'm going to usher in is something that's actually going to bring more animosity between people. And don't you see that today? Boy, there's a hatred for the Jews and there's a hatred for Christians. It's a supernatural hatred that the devil stirs up against the people of God. But what these angels were declaring when they said peace on earth, goodwill toward man, he's not talking about me having peace with you and me having goodwill toward you. What it's saying is that with the birth and advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to usher in peace between God and his creation. In other words, Jesus Himself, as the Bible says in Ephesians, is our peace. He is the fulfillment of the peace offering that they had under the law. So Jesus was going to come to satisfy the righteousness, the anger, the wrath, and the holiness of God so that all who would believe on Him would not be separate from God anymore but could now be restored into right relationship with Him. As my father in the faith likes to say, the war's over. There is peace on earth between God and His creation because of what Jesus did. So we see here that this peace that's described to us is peace from an individual to another individual, God towards His creation. Amen? So we're seeing here that in the first example we have of Irene, right here, it's describing peace between people, not peace necessarily that we're going to have on the inside of us. Amen. So I'm going to show you some scriptures today about this peace that we're supposed to be having one toward another. You can go to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Beatitudes, what are commonly known as the Beatitudes, which I like to say they are the attitudes you should be. Amen. These are the attitudes you should adopt in your life because this is, contrary to some opinions out there, still very relevant to born-again believers. And Jesus was teaching us something very important. But I want you to notice what He says in chapter 5, verse 9. Hallelujah. The Lord says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Amen. So in His list, His relatively short list of characteristics, of values that we should have in our life, He makes sure He puts in here peacemakers. And then He goes on to tell us the promise that is associated with this, is that you are, when you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called what? A son of God. Why would you be called a son of God when you are seeking peace with other people? Because that's the nature and characteristics of God Himself. He is the ultimate, with a capital P, peacemaker. In fact, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you something here. He is the peacemaker. And therefore, it is our responsibility as His children to be little peacemakers. Amen? Praise God. While you're going over there, I'll just tell you a quick story of something the Lord spoke to me one time. I remember one time I was getting the revelation of righteousness, which is what this peace provided for you. I was getting the revelation, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I don't have to do a bunch of works to try to get reconciled to God again. Jesus Christ became my peace offering. He was the one that went to the cross for me, and it's not about what I do to get closer to God. I'm made as close to God right now as I ever could have been because of what Jesus did for me. So it's contained in righteousness. Amen. Which is what? Right standing with God. And I was praising God. Lord, thank You for making me the righteousness of God. Lord, thank You for putting me in right standing with You. And the Lord spoke to me. And He speaks this statement. He says, "Freely you have received, freely give." And immediately I knew what He was saying. He was saying to me that the same way as you freely received right standing with me, not by your works, but solely by the grace of God, that's the same thing you're supposed to be doing with other people. Freely putting people in right standing with you, which is forgiveness, which is redemption, which is all these things that we talk about all the time, all these terms. So it's basically me being a peacemaker, I'm choosing that no matter what somebody does to me, I'm not going to hold them at arm's length and say, I don't want nothing to do with you anymore, and I'm not going to forgive you, and I can't believe you did this to me, and hold that bitterness and offense on the inside. I'm going to say, I'm putting you in right standing with me right now. Amen. Now we see this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." So you see that right there? We are already reconciled with God. Isn't that great news? Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I did this Christmas. I gave Him a piece of my mind, and I got mad with them, and I'm holding this grudge. It doesn't matter. He said He has reconciled us to Himself. You're not the one doing the reconciling. God is. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to describe what this ministry of reconciliation is in verse 19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Glory to God. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person who lives on foreign soil in order to seek conditions of peace between the country from which he's come out of with the country he's in. Right? Now, how many of you know our citizenship is in heaven right now? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So if you've been born again, guess what? Your address has changed. Your spiritual social security number has changed. You are now a citizen and a saint in the kingdom of God. But God decided to leave us here for a reason. And can you guess what that reason was? So that we can help other people come into the same peace with God, the same reconciliation with God that we've received. Glory to God. So we're going around saying, God hasn't imputed your trespasses to you. Isn't that great news? Boy, it's a whole better way to witness too. I'm telling you, man, I've been certain places. You know, we had some ball games going on yesterday, and I've been to some of these things, and some of these so-called believers will go to these things and tell people, you're a sinner! You're going to hell! God's angry with you! And they'll start telling them all this stuff. You're an adulterer! You're a fornicator! And all this kind of stuff. There are people out there that go and do that. And you'll go ask them, what are you doing? We're preaching the gospel to them. Somebody going to hell is not good news. You understand what gospel means, right? Gospel's good news. It's not telling you what the problem is. It's telling you what the solution is to the problem. Amen. So what is the good news? Hey, guess what? This is the best way to witness. Not imputing their trespasses to them. You go to them and say, hey, even if you're living in sin right now, guess what? God's not counting that against you. Boy, and when they hear the goodness of God like that, you know what it does? I'm telling you, it has done this with me before. It will actually cause you to fall more in love with God. Not serving Him out of fear, but serving Him out of love. I'll tell you, the times where I've been making mistakes and haven't been putting God first in my life and different things like that, we all go through these little times, right? And I remember one time, man, I was putting God definitely down the list. And guess what was on the first part of my list? Golf. I was at the driving range every day and doing all these different things. And man, I got the shanks. Now some of y'all don't even know what that is, but I'm going to tell you, you're not even supposed to say that word, but it's when you swing and the ball just squirts off to the left and you just can't figure it out. I was frustrated. I was mad as all get out. I was like, man, why can't I figure this out? And you know, whatever solicits the greatest emotion in you is what has your heart the most. Somebody should write that down. That was pretty good. Whatever you get the most worked up about, that's what's in your heart. There you go. So yeah, do an inventory check when you get home on that one, praise God. So I'm all upset and getting mad, blah, 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 blah. And I remember I hadn't been talking to God much during this time. And I said, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Honest to God, the next one I got over, I looked like Tiger Woods. Oh man, it was beautiful. And I realized something. God helped me when I asked Him with the thing I'm putting above Him. I never thought God would do something like that. But you know what? He's good. He's a whole lot gooder than we give Him credit for. Now, of course, He doesn't want me to continue to put something above Him, but you know what it did? Did that make me want to go play more golf? No! That made me want to repent. That made me want to change and say, God, if you're this good, I'm going to serve you more. And it made me put Him more on the throne of my heart. Following what I'm saying? But sometimes we have not because we ask not. You know, because we think, oh no, God couldn't be that good. Yes, He is. He's much more good than you realize He is. So we're ambassadors that we're supposed to be going and telling people about how good He is, how much He wants us to live at peace with Him, glory be to God. And then verse 21, look at this. He goes on to say, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Isn't that awesome? So my point is that we've got scripture after scripture that describes this peace that we're supposed to be having with God, describing the peace that He has made with us. But our responsibility now is that we're supposed to be having peace with one another. Okay? And this is critical. This is imperative. Because I'm telling you, many Christians know this, but very few do it. That they live their life with a zero tolerance for strife, conflict, and separation with other believers. And have you ever noticed how natural it is for us to become unreconciled with people? To get offended and get angry with them and all this kind of stuff, and how we don't want to confront them during those times and we try to steer clear of them and all this stuff. The devil is constantly working in this arena. A friend of mine had an interesting vision one time, and I want to share this with you. He said that he was eating in a restaurant with another couple. Him and his wife were sitting, they were in this booth, and they were sitting in this restaurant. Him and his wife on one side of the booth, the other couple over there. All of a sudden, in the middle of them just eating, fellowshipping, he was taken out of his body, and he could see above the table. He can see himself still sitting there interacting, but he's outside, and then he sees something. He sees something that looked like, this is the way he described it, like a little Yoda. You know what I'm talking about? Yoda from Star Wars, that little green thing with the ears like that. He saw this little creature that looked like this that was in the booth with him, and the booth was going over the top of the table, and then he was getting in between that couple and wedging himself in there. And then he'd get on the other side of the table and was trying to wedge himself in between there. And then between the two women, he'd get on top of the table and try to wedge himself in between there. And the Lord showed him, that's the spirit of strife. And you got to understand something. There is supernatural assistance sometimes we have to think certain ways about people, accusations that are made, right? Boy, I got a revelation at some point, maybe a couple of months ago. I'd never really seen this before. But what is the devil called in 1 Peter 5:8? The accuser of the brethren. That means that one of his primary things that he does is he's going to be making accusations against you. And to you about somebody else. Constantly. So sometimes those thoughts we have that makes you think a certain way about a person, you need to know something. Sometimes those aren't your thoughts. Sometimes that's the accuser of the brethren giving you a thought to try to bait you into getting offended with somebody. So we've got to see things in spiritual, in that nature like that, right? Why? Because we need to be living our lives that above all else, I have a zero tolerance for strife, offense, and conflict in my life, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to live at peace with my spouse, with my fellow church members, and with the person that's in that cubicle right next door to me at work. Now I'm talking to somebody. You got to fight for it because it's not natural to do this. You're going to have to aggressively pursue this peace with all people. Glory to God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So then, let's go over and I'm going to show you a few verses that will encourage us in how to walk in this peace. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. I hope this is all right with you this morning because I don't have another message. You understand? This is what the Lord has for us, praise God. Because He wants to teach us something. I'm telling you this right here. If you'll live your life this way, that I am never allowing unforgiveness. Strife is absolutely unacceptable in my life, and I'm going to keep myself, if it hair lips every devil in the world, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Amen. If you live your life that way, the devil will have no place in you. He won't be able to touch you. Amen. Because didn't Jesus say that? He said, the thief's come, the enemy's come, and he has nothing in me. He can't find nothing in me. Right? He put on the whole armor of God, and he was living in this stuff. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue. Now, notice this word pursue. The word pursue describes that you're going to have to be intentional about this, doesn't it? That you're going to have to seek after this. And you know what it shows you? That a lot of times it's not close to you. Or it's running from you, right? So this is not natural. And it's not natural for us to just also automatically have peace. You're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to seek after it. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, it's comical to me. I'll just go on a little rabbit trail right here. But notice that this is what Paul describes people who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is what they're doing in their life. They're pursuing righteousness. They're pursuing faith, love, and peace. Right? Because people out there, they'll say this. They'll hear something about some kid that goes out there and robs the liquor store and does all these different things. And somebody out there will say, well, I know little Johnny went and did all these things, but he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. You don't have a good heart and do stuff like that. You understand that? Now, you can be mixed up in some flesh and carnality, but that don't mean somebody's got a good heart. That means they've got a messed up heart that would cause them to do things like that, right? Now, the person that's got a pure heart for the Lord, this is what they're going to be doing. They're pursuing all of these virtues, which includes peace. You're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Oh, I like this one right here. This is one of those verses that we grace folks don't like to talk about. But it's in the Bible. We're full gospel here. You understand that? You know what that means? We believe all the Word. It's all for us. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. What, Lord? You mean that I got to be pursuing peace not just with my church members, not just with my wife. I've got to pursue peace with everybody. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, a lot of times when you hear this verse quoted, people will say, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But they throw out the first part. Pursuing peace is a critical component to us, for whatever you interpret the last half of this verse to mean, for that becoming a reality in our life. So you see how important this is? Pursue peace with all people. Now look at Romans chapter 14. I'm just giving you a little taste of all these scriptures that use the word Irene, peace, in them. Glory to Jesus. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14 is a very interesting chapter, and one that you should get deep in your heart. Because basically what it teaches us is we've got liberty in Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't, there, all things are lawful to me. Right? And what that means is we don't have to be worried about eating something that's unclean and stuff like that. What, you know, that this is good news for you guys out there. You know why? That means you can eat all the pork chops and bacon you want. Somebody should shout hallelujah on that one. Thank God for barbecue. It's lawful for me to eat barbecue. But guess what? Paul's saying right here in the midst of all this that we need to make sure, though, that we're not offending other people around us with our liberty. Right? So this is where one of them issues comes in. Is it lawful for a Christian to drink alcohol? Well, technically, yes. But guess what? The majority of people out there that would see you doing that would stumble, saying, aren't they a Christian? Christians aren't supposed to do that, right? So because of things like that, we need to be seeking love above everything else with the people that are around us and not causing other people to stumble. And that's what he says here in this verse. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. That's what you're supposed to see. You see this word pursue again. Pursue the things which make for peace. In other words, this is what you need to be seeking after. Hallelujah. Let me stay on the alcohol thing for a minute since y'all like that so much. You know, it's like people, they want to pursue the thing that gives them a license to do what they want to do. And you know what they'll do? There's people out there that'll actually find verses in the Bible to back up their behavior. Ah, see, the Bible doesn't say nothing in it about smoking weed. Right? Doesn't say nothing about that in the Bible, does it? Yeah, but you know what the Bible also says? Do all things for the glory of God. So next time you pick up that joint and try to put up your lips, are you glorifying God when you're doing that? Well, you probably should let it down. Amen. Yeah, y'all getting quiet today. This is important. Amen. So, it's like, I forgot the point I was getting on that. Let me just get off of that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But you know, it's basically, I'm living my life. That's what it is. You remember, this is what people will say with the alcohol thing. You know what they'll say? They'll say, well, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. See, look at that. Drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. Right? So Paul told Timothy to do it. Yeah, we don't have the corroded water system they had back then either. Right? So these people back then, I mean, you know, he was basically drinking the wrong water and all this kind of stuff. But you know what's interesting to me? I'm going to flip that verse on you for a second. By virtue of the fact Paul had to tell Timothy to drink a little wine, shows us he already had it instilled in him not to drink the wine. That'll hit you on the way home. So that's the whole point in it, is that we need to understand, how am I edifying other people, or am I just seeking to edify myself? You follow what I'm saying? So I'm living my life to pursue peace with all people. In fact, look at this one. Go over to Romans 12. I love this verse. Boy, I got a revelation on this verse when I was a baby Christian. And I love it. You'll love it too. Romans chapter 12. Look at this now. Verse 17. Let's start in verse 17. I'll get to verse 18 in a minute. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, is that a suggestion? Or is that more of a commandment? That's something that the Lord expects us to do. So it says, if it is possible. That's the first point. What does that mean? Sometimes it's not possible. But not because it's not possible with you. It's because they're not going to let it happen. That's why he says as much as depends on you. You know what that means? Is that if there is conflict between you and another person, you need to do whatever you can to try to reconcile with that person. Which will include doing what? What Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18 is that if your brother offends you, what do? You go to them, you and them alone. Say alone. What does that mean? Don't go tell other people in the church what so-and-so did to you. Can you believe this? They said this to me. They acted this way to me. Can you believe that? They just want somebody on their side. Exactly, Jackie. They're trying to poison them. No, the Bible tells us when things like that happen, don't tell nobody else. You go to them. You know, and there's sometimes people do things that hurt us because, and it's unintentional. Have you come to find out the majority of the times when those things happen, they didn't really mean it? They didn't. They just said something the wrong way and things like that. But the devil's in the behind the scenes. Yoda is in the behind the scenes, right? I'm trying to think how you would say it. Offended, you be. He's trying to get you, man. And you got to say, no, I will not allow that offense. I'm going to go to this person. And if you have to go to him, and this is what you say. Hey, when you said that to me the other day, and you say it the right way, sweet lips. You say it to him, you say, you know, when you said that to me the other day, this is how that made me feel. Most people will repent. Most people say, oh, I didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. But what do? We sit and we don't go to them. We sit there and we let it build on the inside of us. That seed gets sown in our heart and then boom, there is this harvest in our life of offense and strife and bitterness. Go to the person and seek peace. As much as depends on you, live peaceably. Oh, but this is the part I like about the verse. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. You know what that means? Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to get back at them. Give place to them being got back. You know, some of us, you know, we're done wrong. We're looked over for a promotion. And then we try to make something happen. And you know what we're doing? We're getting in the way of God being able to vindicate us. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, oh, I love this right here, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Boy, I read that verse before and I said, glory to God. Next time somebody offends me, I'm going to love them and I'm not going to repay evil for evil, and God's going to rain coals out of heaven and burn their barley fields. Hallelujah. But then I found something else about this verse. Do you remember in the book of Isaiah? When Isaiah goes before the Lord and he said, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what happened? The angel went and got that coal, touched his lips with it. What did it do? It cleansed him of his sin. See, these coals of fire that come down on them, this is the whole reason you walk in love and forgiveness and peace with people. Because when you do it, guess what happens? It enables God to take those coals from the fire of heaven and cleanse them and cause them to repent and change and be forgiven by Him. That's serious stuff. And it's our responsibility. Glory to God. Amen. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. I like this one too. 1 Peter 3. I'm showing y'all a bunch of verses in the Bible. You didn't even know we're in here, aren't I? 1 Peter 3. Oh, I love this one. You familiar with Psalm 34? Awesome psalm. One of my favorites. And in the midst of it, he says, who is he who would love life and wants to see good days in their life? What does he say? He says, do good, depart from evil, seek peace and pursue it, and so forth. So what he's basically teaching us in that psalm is, if you want to have God's best in your life, then seeking peace is one of the variables to this happening in your life. Amen. And somebody will say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Well, I'm glad Peter quoted it here in the New Testament. Look at this. Verse 8. Finally, all of you. It's interesting. All these preachers always put finally, and then they say about, you know, twice as much as they started out saying. We're all the same. Hallelujah. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Ooh, that's an awesome promise right there. You are called by God to inherit a blessing from Him. How's it going to happen, though? By what we just read. Look at the next verse. For, now he quotes Psalm 34, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who would the people that are doing evil here be? The people that are putting their mouth on other people, that aren't seeking peace, are not pursuing it in their life. Wow. That's a lot of New Testament scriptures I just gave you that describe to us about how we need to be pursuing peace in our life. So I think there needs to be a little priority shift in our life of what we are seeking after above all other things in our life. And one of the things that we need to understand right here is peace between us and other people is a fruit of the Holy Ghost that God expects His children to be walking in. Is it easy? No. Is it this simple? Yes. It needs to become a priority in our lives. One more scripture. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Now, before this peace can happen on the outside, guess where it's got to start? On the inside of us. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad you come to this church? Hallelujah. We are blessed here. Amen. That's one thing that you will get. You hear this, girls? It's one thing you get at this church. The Word. You will hear what the Word says, and it will be in a Holy Spirit-inspired fashion. Glory be to God. Colossians 3:15. Love this verse. But oftentimes we only apply this in one way. Most of the time when we read this verse, the peace of God ruling in your hearts, we use it to describe how we need to let the peace on the inside of us that Jesus put there be the governing force of what leads us. In other words, if I don't have a peace about doing something, if I don't have a peace about going a certain direction, I don't do it. And that's certainly a true principle. But I don't believe in the context of this verse, that's what this verse is saying. Notice what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In fact, if you look in the verse before, because you see the word and there, the verse before says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What does that mean? Is that you, above everything else in your life, are to be putting on love. I'm walking in love above everything else. It's the bond of perfection, the bond of maturity. It's what ties me together with you and you together with them. It's what binds us together. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But notice that's not a period after the word hearts. It's a comma, isn't it? So what does it say after that? To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what that's teaching us? Is that you and I have to let the peace of God rule on the inside of us so that we can stay together in one body. So that we're not split, so that we're not separated, so that we're not disjointed, that we stay together. And it's going to start with you and I making a choice that, man, I don't care. This offensive thought has come up in me. I'm starting to get bitter and I'm having these thoughts. You know what I do? I catch it. And I let the peace rule in my heart. I say, nope, I'm living in peace with them. I'm not going to get upset with them. Yeah, but they did this to you. Doesn't matter. I did plenty to God. And God forgave me a lot. I'm telling you, that's one of the things that really helps me forgive people, is to know how much I'm forgiven of. It's interesting how we don't think of that when somebody does something to us. But God, you don't know what they did to me. And it's like that image that we see sometimes on social media of Mel Gibson sitting next to Jesus when Jesus had all the blood and everything on him. And he's sitting there and says, me telling Jesus my problems. And he's like got the crown of thorns on him and he's covered in blood and everything like that. No, we've done far worse to the Lord than any person has ever done to you. So guess what? Man, I need to remind myself of that, and that helps me. Because then I'm like, man, I know this person just did something that has made my flesh crawl. I am upset. I am super mad about this. But guess what? God, you've forgiven me so many times. You've been merciful to me in my unrighteousness and my sins and my lawless deeds. You remember no more. So if I'm going to be a peacemaker, like you, the ultimate peacemaker, then their sins and their lawless deeds, I'm not going to remember anymore. I'm not going to think about them. I'm not going there because I'm going to love and I'm going to do everything in my power to stay reconciled with that person. Doesn't matter what they do. Even if, now this is the thing, sometimes you'll go to people and you'll go to them and say, you know, Jackie has never done anything to offend me, but I'm just like, Jackie, you know, that thing you did, that really hurt my feelings. And she's like, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You need to get over it. Okay. I walk away. What do I do then? Guess what? This is what, you know what I do a lot of times? What does the Bible tell you to do? This is where we miss it sometimes. We're trying to white-knuckle it. And I'm going to forgive them. Oh, bless God, I'm going to forgive them. And we're trying to make it happen. You know what you do? Do what the Lord told you to do. What is this? Bless those that curse you. Give to those who spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. A novel idea. You know what the Lord showed me about that? Is that when we react that way by doing good to them, blessing them, and all these different things. When we do that, guess what happens? We release a supernatural anointing by being doers of the Word of God that enables us to deal with the offense that's in our heart. It becomes easier. So you know what you do? Go buy them a gift. Now some of y'all are going to be worried about this next first fruits. Did I do something to offend such and such? Because they gave me a gift today. Don't be thinking that way. No. Guess what you do? You love people and you aggressively pursue it. I like this one. This is my last thing. Bless those who curse you. Oh, hallelujah. Bless those that curse you. You know what that means? He's not talking about those that say ugly words about you. Not that kind of cussing. He didn't say bless those that cuss you. He says bless those that curse you. Curse just simply means to speak negatively about you. Has that ever happened to you? to speak negatively about you. What are you supposed to be doing? Bless them. And you know what's an interesting point about the word bless? It comes from the English, it's where we get our English word eulogy from. It's the Greek word eulogia, spelled just like that. So it's eulogy. What's a eulogy? I've done plenty of eulogies in my ministry. And you know what it is? I stand over somebody and I say good things about them. So what am I doing? I'm choosing to say good things. Now, I've done funerals before and eulogies to where I had to really work to find good things to say about people. Oh, yeah. And some people, you're going to have to really work to find something good to say about them. But you know what you do? Somebody's tearing you down. Somebody's maligning you and slandering you. Guess what? Flip it. Go to other people and say, let me tell you about such and such. They are awesome. They're the best cook. They're the sweetest person. They're this and they're that and they're all these kind of things. You're saying positive things about them. Amen. Because I'm intentionally and deliberately doing what? Pursuing peace. And the Lord will bless that. We just found out I'm going to inherit a blessing when we do that. Last verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Finally! 2 Thessalonians. I'm just kidding. I'm done. 3:16. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Praise God. This has been good for me. It encourages us. Glory to God. Now may the Lord of peace himself. Oh, you know that. That's who he is. He didn't just have peace. He is the Lord of peace. Give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Amen. This right here, saints, is having the manifestation of the Lord of peace in your life. You want more of a manifestation of God in your life? Peace is the manifest presence of God. Peace is the manifest presence of God. When I'm living in peace, the Prince of Peace is there. The God of Peace is there. Glory be to God. Philippians 4:9. Let's go to this real quick. I know, I told y'all. I know y'all are ready to go. Praise God. I like this. Philippians 4:9 is an important verse. After he talks about all the peace, of how to walk the peace of God out in your life, notice what he says here. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, whoa, hold on now. I thought God is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? He's with us always, even to the end of the world. Don't we say verses like that all the time? What is he saying? That you actually got to do something to have the God of peace with you? Yeah, because here's the difference. Notice what he called him, the God of peace. The God of peace. When the God of peace is with you, the peace of God will be with you. We're talking about the manifestation of God. Peace surrounds you because God's with me. Because why? I'm a peacemaker and I'm pursuing that peace above everything else in my life. I am producing this fruit in my life, and because of that, I know God is with me. If you're pleasing God, you're not going to have to ask somebody. You'll know it because he'll be manifested with you in the presence of peace. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God.